Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." The Lone Ranger has become synonymous with the independent, go it alone, no attachments, no commitments, look out for yourself first, be a taker rather than a giver attitude. It's an image that even exemplifies the attitude of some people when it comes to church. They don't see themselves as part of something larger and more important than themselves, which they are then duty-bound to give their life to. Instead, they see themselves as an individual free to come and go as they please with no lasting commitments, to take what they want from the church, to contribute little or nothing, always looking first to their own needs and wants. Church is seen as an institution that exists to serve them, rather than the church being the family of God, with every member connected to one another, living and dying together. Ironically, this independent, disconnected, make no commitment, take rather than give, serve myself rather than others attitude that has been popularized with the idea of what we think the Lone Ranger is actually completely opposite of what the original Lone Ranger character stood for. Here's the original Lone Ranger's creed. "I believe that to have a friend, a man must be one. I believe that all men are created equal and that everyone has within himself the power to make this a better world. I believe that God put the firewood there, but that every man must gather and light it himself. I believe in being prepared physically, mentally, and morally to fight when necessary for that which is right. I believe that a man should make the most of what equipment he has. I believe that this government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall live always. I believe that men should live by the rule of what is best for the greatest number. I believe that sooner or later, somewhere, somehow, we must settle with the world and make payment for what we have taken. I believe that things change, but truth, and that truth alone lives on forever. And I believe in my Creator, my country, and my fellow man." That doesn't sound at all like the Lone Ranger image that we often think of, does it? The real Lone Ranger creed is much more in line with the attitude that Jesus wants his followers to have than this me-first attitude that so many have. We're continuing our study through the book of Proverbs today, and we're in Proverbs chapter 18. And for the last few weeks, rather than trying to address every proverb in the chapter, I've selected one or two topics from the chapter to spend our time on, and I want to do that again today. The topic that we're going to spend our time on today is selfishness and selflessness. Selfishness and selflessness. And in particular, how this topic relates to followers of Jesus and their interaction with one another as the body of Christ, the church. There's so much on this topic in the New Testament that it's hard to find a page in our Bible that doesn't talk about it. And yet selfishness in the church continues to be a problem, and Jesus' command for us to be selfless is often ignored. Well, let's flip over to Proverbs 18, and we'll look at the very first verse to begin with. The first verse of the chapter and the last verse of this chapter really are bookends of sorts for this topic of selfishness and selflessness. Verse 1, it says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." The meaning of this proverb may be a little difficult to catch on to first because of the way it's worded, but the Hebrew word translated isolates, it means to divide or to separate. The general idea of the proverb is this. The person who considers himself independent from others and seeks after selfish pleasure and gain is ultimately doing himself great harm, not to mention the harm that he's also doing to those he's separating himself from. It's referring to the self-centered person and the impact that self-centeredness ultimately has on one's life. The selfish person isolates, separates, divides themselves from other people in that this person doesn't see themselves as part of something larger than themselves and therefore obligated to this larger entity. Instead, they see themselves as the primary and most important entity. Or to put it in even more common vernacular, this person sees themselves as the center of the universe. Seeing ourselves this way flies in the face of what is taught in the New Testament by Jesus and others. We're going to talk more about that in a moment, but before we do that, let's go ahead and look at the last proverb in the chapter, verse 24. Verse 24, it says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." A man of many companions, it refers to a person who has lots of shallow acquaintances, but not necessarily genuine friends. The first thing that comes to mind for me, and probably for many of you, is Facebook. There are some shallow friends. The average Facebook user has about 250 friends. But how many of those friends are true friends? Why does the proverb say that a person with many companions may come to ruin? The proverb is warning us against depending on these shallow companions as true friends. They will break your heart because they will not be there when you need a real friend. One true friend is worth more than 10,000 shallow acquaintances or Facebook friends. In contrast to these shallow acquaintances, there are friendships that we can have which are deeper, richer, more dependable than even the relationship between brothers or sisters. These are the kinds of friendships that we want to put our energy into developing. These are the kinds of friendships that will really matter when a friendship really needs to matter. There's nothing wrong with having lots of acquaintances or lots of Facebook friends. Just be aware of what these are and what you are most likely going to get out of them. Not much. You may be thinking to yourself, well, I wish I had a good friend, like the one described here in the proverb that sticks closer than a brother. Indeed. But I'll share with you the same thing that my mom used to tell me when I was a kid. She would always tell me, you have to be a good friend to have a good friend. You might remember that this is also the same truth that appears as the first thing in that Lone Ranger Creed that we looked at earlier. He said, I believe that to have a friend, a man must be one. If you want good friends, then be a good friend to others. Friendships reciprocate. Expend the effort to be a good friend. Expend the effort to develop good friendships. Expend the effort to maintain good friendships. Those friendships will pay high dividends. Albert Wells said, "To have a good friend is one of the highest delights of life. To be a good friend is one of the noblest and most difficult undertakings." Let's take a look at some of the teaching from the New Testament on this topic. See what it says about selfishness and selflessness, especially as it relates to followers of Jesus Christ and how they are to interact with one another. Because Jesus, he takes the idea of selflessness to a new level, both in his example that he sets for us and in what he teaches as the standard that we're to live for. Let's start by flipping over to Mark chapter 9. And drop ourselves into the midst of a little conversation that he's having with his disciples in verse 33. It says, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, his disciples, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. This same teaching is found throughout the New Testament. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. Paul's writing, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do you remember the person described in Proverbs 18, verse 1? The person who separates himself, seeing himself as the primary one that he concerns himself with? And here we have a very different ethic being taught to us. We're to do nothing. How much? Nothing. Out of selfish ambition. But consider others more important than ourselves. We're to move ourselves into the back seat and be a servant of others. And then Paul, he continues in verse 5 by giving us Jesus as our example of a servant. He says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll spend a little bit of time here. There's an extended teaching here by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 on this subject. But let's begin in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. There are many different spiritual gifts and talents and ministries given to people, but they're all from the same one, from God, who empowers all of them to carry out his good work. And then verse 7, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There you go. The spiritual gifts, the talents, the abilities, the opportunities, and whatever else is given to each of us for the common good. Not for our own selfish pleasure and gain. For the common good of the body of Christ, the church. It's given to me for all of you. It's given to you for all of us. It's not mine to keep. It's mine to share and to give away. to use to my best ability to serve you, to better you, to strengthen you, to benefit you. Verse 8, he continues, he says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Paul's big point here is not to give a comprehensive list of all of the possible spiritual gifts that exist. His big point is for us to see that the many different gifts and other things of value that we have been given from God are given to us to serve others. Verse 11 is the kicker. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And I think it's interesting and sadly ironic that when we get to these chapters, chapter 12, 13, 14, and 1 Corinthians, the thing that everyone wants to focus on is, what's my gift? Give me my, what do I have? What do I get? Paul would be just banging his forehead like this, hearing that kind of talk from us. He goes, you've missed the entire point. You're just like the church in Corinth. You want to know what's mine. And he's saying, whatever the Lord gave you is not for you. It's for the church. It's for everybody else. So verse 14, he keeps on going here. Let's skip over to 14. He says, for the body, and he's using the human body as an illustration of the church, the body of Christ. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Few quick observations that we can pull from this passage that we've just read. First is, we're all members of this body and have a part to play in it. All of us. We need each other. If any one of us is not showing up, doing our part, the whole body is incomplete and is suffering. Our participation in the body is not optional. I can't afford to have one of my eyes not show up one day. I need them both. I need all my parts to show up all the time and be engaged in what's happening. Otherwise, Jeff is who knows what, right? We're not all the same. Nor should we try to all be the same. The Lord has given each of us a unique expression of Christ that needs to be offered in service to the body. We're connected to one another. When one of us suffers, we all suffer. When one of us succeeds, we all succeed. There must not be division between the parts of the body. We must stay united. Unity is not the same as uniformity. We're all different. But we must not let our differences ever separate us. Paul then spends the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, talking about love as the all-important thing. Because it's the thing that ties it all together, keeps us all doing what we're supposed to do. It's the motivation for why we serve, why we're giving ourselves away to one another. Our aim should be to love each other, by serving each other, by caring for each other, for looking out for each other, by putting each other before ourselves. And then in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul then gives real life application in the church at Corinth of how loving each other is carried out in the exercising of spiritual gifts in the church. Now, we don't have time to read through that chapter, but I want to read a couple of verses from it just to see his point. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. And remember, we're kind of dropping ourselves in the middle of his conversation here. But we'll be able to get on to what he's saying. Verse 5 says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." Why does Paul want people to prophesy rather than speak in an unknown tongue? So the church is built up. So the church is benefited rather than simply the individual. Verse 12. Again, being into the middle of his conversation, but he says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." What kinds of spiritual gifts are we encouraged to use? Those that build up the church. What motive are we to have in using spiritual gifts? To build up the church. So to bring all of this back to where we started, as members of the body of Christ, the church, we are to serve each other. We're not to look to our own interests, but to the needs of others. People who follow Jesus follow his ethic of selflessness rather than the destructive ethic of selfishness. In closing this morning, I have a very real, immediate, and relatively simple way for all of us to begin to apply what we've learned here about selflessness, looking to the needs of others first, being a good friend, being a part of the body of Christ, caring for this larger entity over our own personal interests. The church received an email this past Sunday evening from someone who had visited Touchstone for the first time this last Sunday morning. And in the email, the person expressed first their excitement about coming to Touchstone, finally finding the church, looking forward to being here because of the things that they had heard about the church. But then they went on to express their disappointment with how unfriendly the church felt to them. They said they stood out in the middle of the lobby after church for 20 minutes and didn't have a single person acknowledge them, greet them, introduce themselves to them, welcome them to the church in some way. Obviously, we need to really work at making sure that no one ever has that kind of experience at Touchstone, right? I mean, that's obvious. And you know what? We're not an unfriendly church. I know that. You guys are loving, you're friendly, you're generous, you're warm people. I know that. I mean, you put up with me week after week, so I know how loving and gracious you are from firsthand experience. You haven't ran me out of here yet, and that in itself is a testimony. I know, too, that there have been many people who have come to Touchstone and remarked at how warm and welcoming the church was for them for their in that first, you know, contact moment. But I know that we're in agreement that we don't want anyone to ever have this other kind of experience that this person described. You know, this is one area where we want to aim for perfection. We want 100% success rate, don't we? People come in here, they go, you know, that that pastor is not for me, but that church rocks. Sometimes we think, well, someone else will take care of welcoming and looking out for the other person. Someone else has got that. But, you know, that can't be the way we think. We can't think like that. I mean, have you ever been playing volleyball with a bunch of people? When the ball is hit to your side in one of those big, high, sloppy, slow arcs, and it just goes up, and, I mean, it's so easy for anyone to hit it. But we're all watching it. Boom. Well, I thought you were going to get it. Well, I thought you were going to get it. Well, I thought you were going to get it. Everyone thought someone else was going to get it. What's the solution? Call it out. I got it. And the same thing here. Let's not all go, I thought you were going to get it. I'd rather have 20 people all introducing themselves to that one new person at the same time than have 20 of us all walk by assuming that someone else got it. Let's not let the ball drop. Sometimes we're not sure if a person is new or not, so we keep going. But here's the rule that I'm asking that we follow. If you personally don't know that person yet, then that person's new to you. Okay? So please reach out to that person. There are actually lots of new faces here on Sunday morning, and man, I'm really grateful for that. So you can't assume that you're the new person. You may actually be the old timer. Some of us might think, well, I ain't got time for that. I got other things to do. Got my bronchitis. Some of you guys have seen that YouTube video that but seriously, sometimes we think, I don't have time for that right now. I have other things I need to do. And I want us to remember what we have just learned today. We just spent the first 20 minutes learning that we are to put the interests of others before our own, that we're to serve each other. And one of the most obvious and immediate ways that we can serve one another in this church is to make sure that everyone knows that they're welcome, that we want them here, and help them get connected in. See, there's one committee that we're all on, the welcoming committee. Somebody had suggested, oh, well, you know, maybe we need to, you know, have a welcoming committee, you know, and really, I'm like, no, I don't want that. I want this to be the welcoming committee. All of us, every single one of us, even if this is your first Sunday, you're on the welcoming committee today. Just saying. You already got a job. Some of you maybe think, well, I'm new here myself, so I'm not allowed to do anything. And I understand that. I mean, I've been to churches before myself where the barrier for entry is pretty big. The wall that you have to climb over to be allowed to do something is pretty high. So I understand. If you've had prior church experience somewhere and maybe that was, you know, something that you had encountered. But I want to let you know that we don't have some long, complicated vetting process for people at Touchstone. Are you going to this church? Do you consider this your church? Then you're vetted and you can start getting busy. That's it. I want to encourage you to jump in with both feet. We don't want anyone to feel like breaking in at Touchstone is difficult. We want it to be easy. There's no, you know, secret circle of some kind. This is it. As boring, as uninteresting as this appears, this is it. It doesn't really get any deeper than this. What you see right here, this is it. We try to keep the hierarchy here as flat as possible. We're all servants. None of us are big shots. I park in the same parking lot that everybody else does. I have to fight for a parking spot just like everybody else does. If I come here late, I park in the back. See, organizational structure should only be put in place to serve, not to create platforms and positions of importance. Organizational structure should only be put in place to serve, not to create platforms and positions of importance. And that's what we try to do here. We don't even have ushers. You got to put your money back there by yourself. And on communion days, you got to walk all the way up here all by yourself, get your stuff, go back to your seat. You guys know I'm, you know, funning with you a little bit on some of that stuff, but, you know, there is a point in why we don't have a lot of positions. Because we don't want to be about positions. We just want to be about loving and serving Jesus and one another, okay? You're licensed to serve already. So, in closing, church, love each other. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, we want to thank you that your son Jesus has broken down all of the barriers, Lord. And Jesus, that you've taken the ethic that is so prevalent in the world and you've tipped it on its head. And instead of being selfish, you've called us to be selfless. Help us, Lord, to really embrace that ethic, to really live it, especially within the church with one another. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for your love and your grace, your gentleness with us, Lord, your generosity. You're so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.